Let me move us into our time in God's Word, and to that end, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 today, but I want to just say that this morning's sermon is going to be more topical. It will be expositionary as well, but it's going to be more topical because there is a matter we need to embed into our heart, our minds, as we begin to consider the things which God has planned, which are yet still to unfold. And in order that we can now begin to consider from God's Word the inescapable truth of all that He has given us, of that which He will yet still bring to bear upon mankind upon the earth, we want to take stock of how have we got to where we have got, and what is yet to still unfold, because there is so much confusion out there. In our time so far in the book of Revelation, we've been able to see some things which have been. In other words, chapter 1, where Jesus Christ came, died the death that we ought to die, is risen, is glorified, and has redeemed us by His blood. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, we got to see the things which are presently happening. The building of His church by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the messages that He gives to His church, the church of Jesus Christ. When we get into chapter 4, we begin to see the things that are up ahead. And the first glimpse that we got in chapter 4 and chapter 5 was our eternal abode, whereby, as a believer in Christ, having been snatched up from the earth, raptured from the earth before the tribulation period, we get to see what that eternal abode looks like in some measure. We'll be alongside the cherubim, the seraphim, other angelic beings, and every other born-again believer in Christ, praising the Lion who is the Lamb, the risen Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 6, we saw at the end of chapter 5 that Jesus Christ takes the scroll from God the Father. It is the title deed to the earth. It is the inheritance of Christ. But it doesn't detail His inheritance. What the scroll details is how Jesus Christ will take back, by way of judgment, righteous and true, upon the earth. And as He takes back that which is rightfully His from the usurper Satan, in chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we get to see a detailed account of the yet still to come tribulation period, a literal 7-year period of God's judgment upon the earth. So let me begin this way for us. In understanding God's unfolding plan of redemption, the beginning of the end, which is what I've entitled my sermon this morning, the Bible teaches that the world is headed not toward peace and unity, as the politicians would have you imagine. The world is not headed toward peace and unity, but toward a final and cataclysmic war, the Battle of Armageddon, which is the capstone to the still yet to come 7 literal years of tribulation upon the earth, as God pours out His righteous and just wrath on a God-hating, God-rejecting people inhabiting the earth. But until that cataclysmic holocaust breaks forth on the earth, things will continue to deteriorate in the world around us as the world falls deeper and deeper into chaos, confusion, and wanton sin. That's why I wanted to remind us of the blessed hope we have in Christ as believers by observing the Lord's death until He comes, so that we would not be troubled by the very troubling events which surround us. As the end approaches, folks, wars will increase. Crime will escalate. There will be unprecedented economic upheavals and unprecedented natural disasters such as earthquakes, floods, famines, and diseases. COVID-19. And please understand that these events that I've referred to are not the events you and I are going to read about in the book of Revelation. These events, such as floods, earthquakes, famines and diseases, crime escalating, wars increasing, unprecedented economic upheavals, which we see happening in our very day, these events are not the tribulation period. That is still to come. And these calamities pale in insignificance to that which will yet still come through God's righteous and just wrath upon a God-rejecting, God-hating world. The Old Testament prophets spoke about that coming day of judgment, literally that day which lasts 7 years upon the earth, the day of the Lord. Those Old Testament prophets spoke of a terrifying time of future judgment, describing Israel's suffering when he lived upon the earth. The prophet Jeremiah wrote these words to the people of Israel, warning them of a future tribulation period. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, he says, "Alas, for that day, the day of the Lord, is great, and there is none like it. And it is a time of Jacob's distress." That gives you a clue. One of the reasons for the tribulation period is to bring about God's final chastisement upon his chosen people, Israel, that they would, in the tribulation period, as a nation, turn to him, call on him, and be saved as they believe in the Messiah. That coming judgment was also described by another Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah gives this message, not just to Israel, but to the world. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. "Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and let the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against the nations, his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter." Battle of Armageddon. "So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up as a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, as the leaf withers from the vine, as one withers from the fig tree." You see, God has prophesied and decreed that this world will be destroyed by fire. Why are we in love with something that's going to be destroyed by fire? Now remember, folks, just to recap, as we made our way through Revelation chapter 5, we came to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes a scroll from God the Father, a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And those seven seals are to be opened by the one who is worthy and has authority to do so. A search is made. None is found worthy except the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is worthy, the one who has the authority, is the Lion who is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also came to understand, as I've already reminded us, that title deed that Christ takes from God the Father's hand is the title deed to the earth. But it doesn't describe every mountain, every tree, every rock, every cattle that belongs to the Lord, and the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills as well. It rather describes how Jesus Christ will take back what is always his from the usurper, Satan. Now, beginning in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, we get to see that scroll is unrolled, and one by one, the seals are broken by the Lion who is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The unrolling of the scroll that we begin to see in Revelation chapter 6 is the beginning of God's wrath and judgment on sinful mankind. In the weeks that follow, we will pay close attention to all of the seals as they get broken. And we also pay specific attention to the other divine judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, which we get to find in the book of Revelation. And we'll get to see all of that as we make our way through Revelation chapter 6, all the way through to chapter 19. But let me just set this in your minds for the moment. Because remember, this morning I'm dealing with a topical subject, the beginning of the end. As we make our way, and as we see these seven seals get broken, what's really interesting is that when we get to the seventh seal, when that is broken, that introduces another series of seven judgments, the trumpet judgments. So the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpet judgments. And guess what? The seventh trumpet judgment, got to put my teeth in today. The seventh trumpet judgment ushers in seven bowl judgments. These seal judgments, trumpet judgments, those are best to be understood as taking place in the first half of the seven-year tribulation period, in the first 3.5 years. The bowl judgments, it's best to see them as unfolding in the remaining 3.5 years, the second half of the seven-year tribulation period. We will deal with those in great measure. Trust me. Today, though, I want to set into our minds a timeline of unfolding events, of God's unfolding plan of redemption for mankind, some of which have already been, where Jesus Christ came and died in our place that we might be forgiven our sin, and is risen from the dead, giving proof that he is the Son of God. That's an event already seen. Then there was the event of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, ministering upon the earth as the risen Lord of glory, and then ascending into the heaven to be seated at God the Father's right hand, where even today he makes intercession for us. Then we see the building of the church, through the equipping of the apostles, through the work of God the Holy Spirit, and men and women, boys and girls being brought to the foot of the cross by the bonds and cords of God's love through the prompting and convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, as even today he continues to build the church of Jesus Christ. God graciously giving grace and mercy to people who will call upon him and be saved. But remember, folks, to call upon Jesus doesn't mean, "Oh, Jesus, save me." It means trusting and believing in who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will yet do, everything that he has said. That's what it is to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, to prepare us to correctly understand the coming tribulation period and the divine judgments that we will get to see poured out in a literal 7-year period, I want to lead us in understanding God's unfolding plan of redemption, the beginning of the end. Why? Because there's a terrific amount of confusion out there amongst people whom you and I are rubbing shoulders with, most especially amongst so-called Christians. As they try and grapple with the unfolding events of our day and try and force fit them into prophecy which the Bible contains. And to make their suppositions fit into the Bible, they do some pretty amazing spiritual gymnastics regarding the end times. So, what I want us to do is just look at two things today. I want us to consider, in God's understanding God's unfolding plan of redemption, the beginning of the end, I'd like us to consider the rise of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth and the rise of the Antichrist upon the earth. Those are the two next prophetic events which are about to unfold in God's plan of redemption for mankind. He's already made a way for our sin to be forgiven. He's already building his church, where not even the gates of the cities of the Gentiles, the gates of hell, will prevail against the gospel message going out by God's faithful servants, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The next prophetic event is the snatching up of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth and the revelation of the Antichrist. So let's look at the first. Let's get our minds around the rise of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth. With the rise of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth, I want to point out to us that is God's very next prophetic event which is about to unfold. We call it the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the church. And that all happens before the wrath is to come. In other words, before the tribulation period. So for that truth of what this all looks like, where the church is snatched up to be with Christ in the clouds, in heaven, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and make your way to verse 13. We will look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 18 to understand the rise of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning and reading in verse 13. Paul, wanting to encourage the hearts of believers who have been troubled because their loved ones have died, they're in persecution by society around them, things are not going well economically, things are not going well politically, things are not going well spiritually, and so to cap it all, some of their loved ones have now died. And with aching heart, they stand at the open grave, about to pour sand on top of their loved one. And their hearts are troubled. Is this the tribulation period that we read about and heard about from the Word of God through the Apostle Paul? Now, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed, in other words, ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep. That is the Bible word for those who have died in Christ. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of mankind who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in other words, in the very same way that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. those who have died in Jesus. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You see, Paul is saying to the believers in Christ, troubled by their loved ones who are now dead, do not be troubled. This is not the tribulation period. Because even though they have died and gone home to be with the Lord, you who are alive, you too are going to go home to be with the Lord. You will not precede them. They are already at home. You're on the earth, but there's coming a day when you will be taken up from the earth. How's that going to happen, Paul? Verse 16. For the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion who is the Lamb, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those loved ones whom you have buried, those loved ones whom you have taken care of, their earthly remains, they will be resurrected. Look at this. This is really interesting. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain at that very moment that those ones are raised from the grave, we who are still walking on the earth, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. They're already at home in their soul with God, those of our loved ones who have died in Christ. They're already at home in their soul. Their earthly remains are here. We've taken care of that empty tent. That empty tent with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds to snatch home his church. It begins with those ones in the grave being raised to meet with their soul and the Lord in the air. And in the very next moment, in fact, in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we who are alive will be snatched up and caught with them. It's where I often say, on that day I get to see the world from Pastor Herman's perspective. I'll be 6 foot, perfectly bodied. Never mind. Moving on. Therefore, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you draw up alongside a loved one who is burying a loved one, you comfort them with these words. Disease, violence, and many heart-rending events unfold around us every day, and this results in born-again believers, like every other person upon the earth, weeping at open graves, burying their loved ones, dealing with the overwhelming grief. Some of those loved ones who die are themselves believers in Christ. And so, to comfort the heart of the bereaved, the Lord graciously imparts these words of comfort through the Apostle Paul. Now, remember, Jesus Christ, in accordance with God's plan of redemption for mankind, came to earth at his first advent, when he was born in a manger. When he grew into a man, tempted in all points as we are upon the earth, and went to fulfill all the requirements of the law, he lived a perfect life, and he willingly went to the cross to pay the price for our redemption. Our being purchased back, our being bought back from the slave market of sin, and being raised to a new and an abundant life in Christ, as a new creature in Christ. And folks, as we have breath in our lungs, as a born-again believer, we've been entrusted with proclaiming the life-saving gospel to whomsoever God will set us down alongside. And boy, I pray that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 would always be true of me and always be true of you. for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We've been raised to a new and abundant life in Christ, and we've been entrusted until He comes to function upon the earth as His salt and as His light. And as the body of Christ being joined together, we have also been entrusted with being that pillar of truth, upholding God's word before a wicked generation. But because of all of this, because Christ has saved us, entrusted us with the life-saving gospel, given us a function upon the earth as His salt and as His light, and entrusted us with being His pillar of truth as His body of Christ, He's also promised. 1 Thessalonians, you're there? Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Because as a born-again believer, because we have been grouped together as the body of Christ, we have been promised, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. For God has not destined us for the tribulation period, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, folks, because there is truth in God's word and He is not like us, He does not lie, we have been given this promise that there's coming a day when He will come for His church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. With the shout of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, the Lord will come in the clouds. He won't set His foot on the earth at that moment. He will be in the clouds. He will call us home to be with Him. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period is when He sets His foot upon the earth for the second time. But the very next event is God promising, I'm coming for my church. So in the words of Jesus Christ, as He was about to depart this earth through death, that dying He might have life, He says this to His disciples. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now I say all of that for us to set into our understanding that the snatching of the church up from the earth by the Lord comes before the tribulation period. But then that ushers in something else. That ushers in another truth that we need to deal with. And that truth is the rise of the Antichrist upon the earth. You see, the rise of the Antichrist upon the earth, that's unfolding more than likely as we are even having breath in our lungs today. He just hasn't been revealed yet. Now, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but let me remind us. Since the beginning of time, Satan, who is a defeated foe, he knows that he is on a limited timeline. And just like you, he does not know when the Lord will come for His church. He does not know when He will call us home. Satan does not know what day that will take place, but he has to be prepared. He has to be prepared knowing that at that rapturing of the church off the earth, that sets in motion a number of other events which sets in place the 7-year tribulation period. So the rise of the Antichrist upon the earth is something we will need to deal with now. Some would think that the rapture of the church immediately ushers in the tribulation period. But actually that's not the case if you look carefully at Scripture. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians, you're in 1 Thessalonians now. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here we're encouraged about certain things regarding the Antichrist. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, "Now we request you, brother and sister in Christ, brethren, with the regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," i.e. the rapture, "that you not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Folks, when you see wars and you see pestilences and you see all manner of trouble and toil bubbling about in your day, do not be perturbed. That is just a falling into place of everything that needs to take place for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the tribulation period is not the turmoil you see today. That's something else. So, verse 3. Here's a key for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Verse 3. "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness," in other words, the Antichrist, "is revealed. And the Antichrist is known as the son of destruction. So let no one deceive you." Apostasy has to come first. The falling away of the church of Jesus Christ from God's ordained truth must take place first. There are many other events. Look with me just quickly at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back one book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this time verse 1 through 3. "Now as to the time and the epochs," in other words, the date and calendar month and the epoch, the age, "as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." Wow. Surely we do. "No," verse 2, "for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child. They will not escape." Now let me help you make sense of that. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1 through 2. We're back in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. "Then I saw that when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, one of the cherubim, saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, 'Come.' I, John the Apostle, looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth to conquer and conquering." Now, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ on the horse, guys. This is the Antichrist. Because here's how it works. We'll look at this in greater depth next week. But let me just set in your minds. The very next prophetic event is the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth. That ushers in the revealing of the Antichrist, the son of destruction. And he goes forth in the first instance with so-called peace. So in between the rapture of the church is now revealed the Antichrist, who comes forth and brings about a one world order, a one world peace, and yes, we will see, even in the middle of the tribulation period, a one world religion. And as all of that unfolds, that isn't the beginning of the tribulation period. I don't know what the timeline is between the rapture of the church and the tribulation period. It can be, I personally think it's going to be very swift, very quick, calendar speaking. But what's really interesting is with the church gone, the Antichrist now rises to power and he brings about a relative peace upon the earth. So now you're asking, what could it be that triggers the 7-year tribulation period? There is an event. It is the signing by the Antichrist and his one world government with a peace treaty with Israel. That ushers in the 7-year tribulation. At the very moment that that peace treaty is constructed between the Antichrist and Israel, that ushers in the 7-year tribulation period. We will get to see the Antichrist reneges on that peace treaty with Israel 3.5 years into the tribulation period. But that's a whole nother sermon. For the time being, the two momentous events which now must still take place before the tribulation period, it is the rise of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth, the revealing of the son of destruction, the Antichrist, who brings about, yes, as we will see in great measure next week, a measure of world peace. Everyone is humming and singing Kumbaya. But it is a prelude to the tribulation period. And the tribulation period comes into place the very moment the Antichrist signs his peace treaty with the nation of Israel, allowing them temple worship upon the Temple Mount, and. We will look at that in greater detail. So the rise of the church of Jesus Christ from the earth, as seen in the biblical truths of the rapture, and the rise of the Antichrist upon the earth, helps us understand and know the chronological order of events. So even when we see turmoil around us, it is not the tribulation period. We're still here. We still have a function. To be his salt upon the earth, his light unto the world. To share the life-saving gospel with whomsoever God will set us down alongside. How should we live in these end times of these end days? You and I need to heed this call, and I'm going to close with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, question: what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, as you look for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But, verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, but according to his promise, we, the believer in Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, as you grapple with everything today, and as you wait on that moment when you hear the trumpet of the Lord and the shout of the archangel, Peter says, therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him, Jesus Christ, in peace, spotless, and blameless. Little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So God bless you. Do not grow weary in well-doing. God bless you with strength, with comfort, as the day unfolds, that you would with victory speak of Him to others. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us to be reminded we are Yours and we are eternally secure. And as we've been entrusted with a work which is in Your name, from Your Word, in the power of Your Holy Spirit, help us to be faithful. As we who name the name of Christ have been given a new and abundant life in Christ, help us to depart from iniquity. Help us to be a people who heed the call to be holy, for You are holy. Help us to be a people who deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts, and who look for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.